All right, so I'm online with some brothers and sisters, and I am going to attempt to finish the book of Philemon tonight. We are going through verses 17 through 25. You can go to don'tperish.com, look for the verse-by-verse tab. You can catch up on all the rest of the verse-by-verses that I've done there in Philemon and all the other ones. But today we're going to try to finish this little book and jump on to another one. We're going to start at verse 17, and when we're done with this, there'll be an audio behind this in the Ecclesia gathering where the brothers will talk about what I've taught here, test it, add to it, and we'll go over it some more. So look up that. That will be up later on after this is posted. So let's get right at it. Verse 17. Brother Paul says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." So quick backstory, this whole little letter is about a runaway slave from the slave owner Philemon, and Paul, who is very close to Philemon, apparently led this runaway slave in Rome to the Lord, and now Paul is sending this slave, who is very profitable to him, sending him back to his slave owner. Apparently he stole from him or caused the man some money issue, we'll find that out here, and Paul is asking this brother Philemon to receive him. So that's pretty awesome to think about. And so he says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Partner, koinos. It means a partner, associate, a comrade, a companion. Share it. It also says sharing in the worship activity of the Jews. So partner in the faith is what Paul's talking about here. And so Brother Paul is entreating this man, this brother of his, Philemon, to receive this runaway slave. And he wants him to receive him as a brother. We learned about that in the earlier verse by verse in this little letter, that Paul said, bring him back not only as a, not as a slave, but as a brother. And then I think it's interesting, Paul raises his request by saying, treat him as it was me. He said, receive him as myself. And what I take away from that is what Paul is showing us is what a lot of the scripture shows us, that God does not want partial treatment among brothers and sisters. We should receive all the saints the same way in the body of Christ. Some have different experience, some have different roles, but everyone should be loved and treated and received the same way without partiality. And so he's saying, receive, okay, this man as it was Paul himself. So we got to receive everybody just as we would like to be received. Paul says, with joy, another brother, not so much. So how do we want to be received by God is my, kind of my point. Do we want to be have God be partial towards us, or do we want God to be impartial? I think Paul is saying, receive this man as if it was me, be impartial. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So partiality tends to lean right towards hypocrisy. I think the Pharisees had that. They sure were partial of themselves, not so much of other people. And so partiality is a leaven in the body. It's got to be rooted out, plucked out, and we're to live without it so we can glorify God and love everybody equally. So I like how Paul says that. Receive him as it was myself. Yep, as myself. Verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or owe thee aught, put that on mine account. So this is what I've been talking about all along. We don't know the exact details of this. I can't be dogmatic. I don't know if this slave stole money or did damage and cost this owner some kind of financial hardship. But this one verse here again, kind of like I think it was the previous verse-by-verse study, there was a verse that kind of captions this whole little letter. It's pointing to the story, really, of Christ, who made a way for his people. Christ paid a debt for you and I, saints, that we never could pay, a ransom, with his blood and his resurrection. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Paul is kind of standing in the gap saying, hey, I'll pay his bill. And that's what Christ did for us. Paul's showing love for this young slave, runaway slave, who's now a brother. And it's again showing this whole little book is a whole story about redemption, coming back, getting freedom, being born again in Christ. And that really, that story is all through the Bible, redemption from Genesis to Revelation. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on in here, verse by verse here. So Paul tells Philemon to put whatever the runaway slave owed on his bill, and he will pay him. Again, he may have stolen money, we don't know. But Paul's ready to cover this debt like Christ covers our debt if we're repentive, born of him, and we're in him, remaining in him. Because we all have a debt we cannot pay. We need the perfect righteousness of Christ, and we need his word and his spirit and his grace to work in us so then we can walk worthy in our part of the covenant. We'll talk about that more as this verse by verse goes. But I want to go back where it says, put it on my account. It made me think of the Good Samaritan. What happened there? This man, religious guys, walked by and said, no, not now, I'm not going to take care of him. This guy goes and gets this wounded man, pours oil in his wounds, takes him to an inn. And if I recall, I didn't look up the verse to quote it, but he says, whatever else he needs, put it on my bill and I'll pay it when I come back around. So he kind of did the same thing. So it's an archetype of someone loving somebody so much and being willing to pay for them, pay for what they need. Clearly, Christ did that for all of us. Glorious Savior that we have. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. Verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. All right, so here's kind of a little side note. Written with my own hand. Now, some people say, can't prove this in scripture, so don't take this dogmatic. Some people say there was a custom back then that men like Paul would have other men writing things for them at time, kind of like a stenographer. It's what I've looked up in history. It's what people say that happens. We can't know this for sure, but there were times, it's interesting, there were times that Paul said things like this, Colossians 4:18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. So some people said sometimes Paul was writing the letters himself. Other times he might have been dictating. Some people have said in history Paul had eyesight problems. One point he said, I write in such large letters. We don't know all this stuff. We can't be dogmatic. So it's interesting he says, write in my own hand, with my own hand. It does start out with saying Paul and Timothy, and some scholars had said they thought Timothy was writing this letter for Paul. We can't know that. I'm not saying either way. Just something to make a mention of. But what we see Paul is saying is he wrote it, he means it, and men back then had their word as their bond. There wasn't all these big legal contracts and there wasn't all this big mumbo jumbo of the law that we have today. Men would shake hands or men would say it will be done and it will be done. And that's what they did. And our master gives us kind of the recipe for that. Matthew 5:37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So we're supposed to do what we say and say what we do. And that's part of our honor as being men of God. And so Paul said, I wrote it, I said it, I'll pay. You got my word. And then Paul infers that Philemon owed him. That's what I read into that. And again, can't be dogmatic here. We don't know for sure. I don't think it's money. Why would I say that? Well, Paul's not a wealthy man. Paul actually needed help on his missionary journeys and such. Philemon is a slave owner. A lot of the slave owners were wealthier men. I think what Paul may be referring to when he says, you know, talking about, you know, you kind of owe me, I think Paul might have had a part in Philemon's salvation, perhaps, or a great influence in his spiritual life, because Paul was very active in the bodies in that area. And so I think Paul's saying, hey, I've done a lot for you in the Lord. I'm paraphrasing. Maybe you should look at this slave, runaway slave, Onesimus, and think about that, and I'll pay his debt. So we can't know a bunch of that for sure, but that's kind of what we can kind of read between the lines, that Paul was saying, receive this man who's now of Christ, and I helped you in Christ, that was clearly a far greater blessing than money to Philemon. So that's what we take out of that verse. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy thee in the Lord. Joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Okay, I like this verse. Paul's asking this brother to receive this ex-slave now as a brother. We read about that in earlier verses. In the Lord. And Paul wants the joy of knowing that this brother is going to be received by his once master as a brother, and he wants Philemon to receive this man into his grace, you might say, into his life, into his body, into his house, probably. And Paul uses the term, refresh my bowels in the Lord. We covered this in the earlier Philemon verse by verse. Bowels doesn't mean intestines, like you got an infection or a disease. It means inward affection, tender mercy. So it's like the real deep inner core of you. Paul is saying, do this for me that I can have great joy deep inside. Do this for this man. And Paul's going to be greatly encouraged if Philemon glorifies God and treats this runaway slave now as a brother, forgives him basically, as Christ forgave us, and take him back into the body. Paul ready to pay his debt like Christ paid our debt. And this is the entire story of the Bible, saints, if you think about it. This study really is a total study on all on its own here, but reconciliation. It starts in Genesis 3:15, the hint of a redeemer over Satan right after the fall. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So a lot of people believe that is a archetype. Some say it's a prophecy of Christ. God was planning for redemption all along, and we see Christ all through the Old Testament. It's not long after Genesis 3, Noah builds an ark, and the wooden ark is an archetype of Jesus Christ. Noah gets in the ark to float above the wrath of God. We get in Christ, our spiritual ark, to float us above the wrath of God. So there's a whole bunch of archetypes. So redemption's all through the scripture. That's what we see it in this book of Philemon, and that's what we see in Genesis 3:15. Psalm 111:9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. So redemption, our Father, our God, is all about redemption. I always like to remind people, in the Old Testament Hebrew, the Lord's name, Yeshua, literally translates salvation. I love that. Our Lord's name in Hebrew means salvation. And then Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So it's an awesome story. This little book has showed it to us. But Genesis to Revelation, we see redemption, reconciliation. Corinthians says we have the ministry of reconciliation. And so I just want to encourage all my brothers and sisters listening, everything we do as saints, whether we're repenting of our own sin, whether we're strengthening ourselves, whether we're coming out of the world, whether we're preaching the gospel to others, whether we're rebuking or exhorting or encouraging saints, everything we do should have a redemptive purpose to it. Reconciliation to God, redemption to God. Today, I got to rebuke a modern pastor, and he wasn't pushing back, so I went easier on him than I would a false teacher that's pushing back. But he got a rebuke in front of his son and another man, and I want him to repent. I told him, I love you. I want you to repent. You're going to lose your soul as you live in your Baptist worldly sins. So everything we do should be about redemption. And Philemon's showing us that. All of the scriptures show us that. And why? Well, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there you go. You want to know what God's will is? His will is that everyone comes to repentance. Now, we know that's not going to happen. Our master told us a puny few were going to make it. But our goal should be with every person we meet, every person we work with, every person we talk to, every person we have any interaction, our goal should be the redemption of that person's soul. If we don't, how can we say we love our neighbor? That's the second great command. Love God is first, love your neighbor, is second. So Christ came to seek and save the lost. That's what our lives should be about, whether we're at home, whether we're at work, whether we're doing ministry. Even when we go out to restore ourselves and we meet a lost soul in the world, we should be ready to reach out for redemption and reconciliation. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. All right, so I love God's word because it just hammers home some really good concepts for us. Obedience, it's all over the scriptures. And hardly anyone in churchianity talks about it, but here Paul mentions the obedience, hupakeo, attentive hearkening, compliance or submission, obedience, submit, render to anyone's counsel, to be obedient, observing the requirements of Christianity. Yeah, we're supposed to be obedient. Hebrews 5:9, Christ made the way of eternal life for those who obey him. Obedience, my brothers and sisters are always talking about this. Obedience is the mark of God's holy saints, and it's the mark of this man Philemon, as Paul is saying, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto you. And again, it's a trait that churchianity does not teach. They believe in easy believism. Jesus does everything, you do nothing, but the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches faith and works. Obedience is the fruit that we're on the path to salvation. A man who loves his wife and takes care of her and is faithful, that's the fruit that he's a godly husband in that covenant. If he beats her and cheats on her and doesn't take care of her, he's a liar. He can't say he loves his wife. I told the modern pastor today, you went down in the water of baptism, you came out. Why aren't you living holy and righteous for God like you said you're supposed to? You love the things of the world, you're lying, you don't love God. And he kind of just looked at me, so it was a good point I think that I made with him. Hopefully that will stick in him and he will repent. Romans 1:5, talking about obedience. By whom ye have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. It's all over scripture. Romans 16:19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I'm glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yeah, even your thoughts are supposed to be obedient to Christ. You're not looking, you're not lusting, you're not hating, you're not coveting, you're not being idle, you're not being lazy. To be obedient to Christ because he purchased us with his blood. We're bondservants, we're slaves to him. And so we got to be serving him in obedience. And our master, a brother was talking about this not long ago. Our master tells us this, talking about when Paul makes a statement that you will do more than I say. After he talks about obedience, he says, I know you'll do more than I say to Philemon. Matthew 5:41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. It was a Roman law. Roman soldiers could compel any Jewish citizen, Israelite citizen, to carry his gear a mile. So they let them subjugate them for a mile, but they didn't let them become total slaves, and they could put the bag down after a mile, and you have to find somebody else. Hey, you carry it a mile now. Jesus says, if you go with them a mile, go twain, two, go more. So that's a good example of doing more. As Paul says, I know you will do more to his brother. And then John 15:5. This is a good concept for all of us saints. The mark on the spirit of God's true people is we don't just do barely enough. We strive to do much and more and abound. Yeah, for God's glory and to show fruit that we're of him. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you could do nothing. Yeah, we could do nothing with our Lord. We talked about how we needed his shed blood, his resurrection, his spirit sent to us. That word much, abundant, plenteous, large. How many churchianity people do you know that go, well, I'm just happy I got a little tiny bit of fruit, if any? But we're supposed to have a large amount of fruit. That's what the Bible says. And that's something that we should consider as saints of the Most High. 1 Thess 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us, how ought ye to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Yeah, we're not supposed to just slough off and barely get by. We're supposed to be abounding in love and works and obedience and righteousness. That's what the Bible calls us to. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. We're supposed to abound. If we're branches of this glorious vine of Christ, what kind of fruit are we going to have? We should have much, large, plenteous, abounding, not one little tiny grape that's gone. Then you're going to get cut off and you're going to get thrown in the fire, because he's given us the tools to do everything we need to have much and abundant. As a good evidence, the parable of the talent. Those two that did more for their master and much, they were rewarded. The guy that did little or next to nothing, did nothing virtually. He did something. He stuck it in the ground or stuck it under something. He was cut off into outer darkness. So we saints that are born of God, we have everything we need from the Father, the Word, the Spirit, the Savior. He sends grace. He sends faith. He sends repentance. We're to abound much in good works. That's Paul saying to this man, I know because of your obedience, you'll do even more. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. Yeah, we should be abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So think about that, saints, in your own life and the saints you're connected to. Are you all striving to abound in your works, your fruit, your desire for God, your love for each other, your ministry to the lost, whether you're out in the world witnessing, you're at work, you're with brethren, you're driving home and someone's broke down and you stop to help them, someone gets angry at you, rather than being angry back, you bless them with the gospel. The Bible says, love your enemies and bless them that curse and hate you. So this is what we can all be abounding in. So that's a glorious thing. And then we're going to finish it up here. A couple of verses back here with not much fruit to us, just some words that Paul was writing to Philemon. Verse 22-25. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So Paul is saying, hey, prepare a place for me. I'm going to be coming. So that's pretty important. And then he says, I trust through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul was in jail. I think he was hoping to get out, so that's pretty important. So we see prayers of saints going out for other saints, supplication. And a brother said recently, and I thought it was really poignant when he said this, he said, you want to have a good prayer life, thank God a lot for your blessings. I mean, what kind of prayer life are you going to have if you just go to God and go, I want this, I need this and that, and I really like this and I'd like that. Well, you're really not going to have much of a prayer life that honors God. Go with thanksgiving. Thank him for everything he's done in your life, your salvation, your health, your brethren, your job, your where you live, your food, your children, your wife, your ministry. And then with supplication, ask for things like this man, Paul is saying, your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Verse 23, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborer. So Paul had men laboring with him. What a blessing. Verse 25, last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I like that. Be with your spirit. That word, God's grace, I got a teaching I want to bring on that. Charis. It doesn't mean unmerited favor like everybody talks about. It does mean favor. Here's what it means if you look it up. It means graciousness, the manner act, literal, figurative, spiritual, especially, I like this part, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude, acceptable benefit, there's favor, but it's not unmerited, joy, liberally, pleasure, thankfulness, grace which affords joy and pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, grace of speech, it just goes on and on. increases in them in the Christian faith and knowledge and affection, and kindles in them to exercise Christian virtues. This is what grace does. The spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. So think about grace. It's a gift God gives us. We can't earn it, what Christ did for us. But then what do? We walk in it. And the Bible calls us to be worthy in our part of the covenant, not what Christ did, worthy in our part. And it calls us to be obedient and to be faithful. And we will get grace to carry out this faith life, to walk in his ways, to suffer persecution, to be out in the world and do what we have to do. If we're in Christ through repentance, through the gospel, his shed blood, repentance to him, his resurrection, new life, you're born of his spirit with fruits of holiness and obedience, because that's what the spirit does in you, doesn't keep you idle, and you're enduring in the faith. God is going to pour out his grace on his people, and he gives us the ability to walk in our covenant, and it's that divine influence to carry out his ordained ways for us. And so think about grace. I've got some articles on that at the teaching blog. I'll be bringing another one pretty soon. And that finishes this little book. And we're going to be going on. I'm going to be going on to another book soon. Not sure which one yet. And we'll get into another verse by verse, chapter by chapter study. So that finishes Philemon. Stay tuned. Brothers are going to be talking about what I offered here, and we'll have a discussion on it coming up. So stay tuned. You'll find that in the Ecclesia gathering area.